As we come now to the Word of God, as we've been studying over this Advent season, the various titles that Jesus holds, we looked at Jesus as our shepherd a few weeks ago. Last week we looked at Christ as our prophet. Jesus is our prophet. And the reality of what it means to have someone who speaks truth into our lives, and how a prophet's sometimes thankless task is to reveal our hearts, to cut through the outer shell, the walls we put up, and to reveal the reality of our own human condition. And Jesus clearly does that. This morning we'll be looking at Jesus as our priest. Jesus ministers to us as a priest. He comes to us in the book of Hebrews, as we've already read, as one who extends the priestly office. Well, what on earth does that mean for us? And how is it an ongoing blessing? And how does it continue the gospel in our lives, which is always the greatest desire to understand? So let's put the text in front of us first. It's from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, but I will also be making reference to the Hebrew passage we've read this morning. Hear now God's word. While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are dependent beings requiring your Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask this morning that we would again see your word for the great beauty, the great encouragement and the challenge and the life that it is. And we pray, Father, that anything that is not useful for the building up of your people would quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. We live in circumstances oftentimes, and I've mentioned this before, in a culture where self-help is really the order of the day. How can I fix myself? How can I help my own condition? What are these series of steps that if I were to implement, I could fix X problem? That ultimately, the way to fix yourself, in the words of the great singer Whitney Houston, is to find the greatest love of all inside yourself. And if you can find that greatest love, you will be able to fix yourself, that you will be able to have peace with yourself, that you'll be all right. And I think sometimes, because we live in this culture, the church can also, I mean, we sort of can look out there and go, well, yeah, that's the world, but we're Christians, we know better. We know better. And yet in our day-to-day life, isn't it true that oftentimes I see forgiveness as something that God gives me that I need, but I don't recognize the reality of the sacrifice that it took for him to be able to forgive me. I give forgiveness so cheaply. In fact, usually I don't even probably forgive when I say the words, "I forgive you." But it's just a nicety, right? You do something, we get sideways, and I say, "I forgive you." The level at which I forgive you, it's pretty cheap for me. Because chances are I'll remember that you did that to me, and then the next time you do it, then I'll bring it up. So I really didn't forgive you. I just buried the hatchet and left the handle sticking out, as another great poet once said. But we treat forgiveness as a rather trite thing. It's pretty easy, and I think it translates into our own spiritual lives that we forget what it took for forgiveness to really be done. That forgiveness means me being cleansed from all of my sin and all of my unrighteousness, that all of the evil that I am capable of doing and that have done and will ever do has been dealt with. It had to be cleansed. It had to be addressed before the words, "I forgive you," could be spoken. Because for God, forgiveness is not free. It is a gift to you and me to be true. That is absolutely right. Excuse me. But it cost God everything. that for us to have access and entrance into the Holy of Holies, it cost God something. That for God, the words forgiveness do not come cheap, nor easy, nor lightly. And so as we enter into an understanding of what does it mean for Christ to be our priest, for Christ to be the one who advocates and presents us to God, we need to again be reminded that we're far, far past self-help. That we are in need of someone to make us clean and to present us to God. So this morning, priest, the problem with human priests, and how can I be made clean? What is a priest? The problem with priests, and how can I be made clean? What is a priest? Got a lot of terms for that, or a lot of examples of that. And I want to just, there's a lot of explanation. This morning I just want to focus on the sacramental aspect of the priest as he presents us to God. And in the Old Testament, if you remember, the idea was that the Old Testament priests brought the worshiper in spirit, if you will, in representation in the sacrificed animal, into the presence of God. That the people, the worshipers, the people of God could only get so far. And then there were all these barriers. They couldn't actually get into the presence of God. They were left outside. And the animal symbolized the worshiper. It could get into the presence of God. It could be moved into the presence of God. And it was the priest's job, interestingly enough, not to cut the animal's throat. That was the worshiper's job. You cut your own throat. Whole nother sermon. But after the animal had been killed, the priest's job was to literally take the animal, which represented the worshiper and his family, into the presence of God. And they would only get that could only get so far, and then once a year, of course, then they would go into the holy place. And what Hebrews was referring to that we read is that they had to keep doing it over and over and over again. That's what the priests were doing, bringing the worshiper into the presence of God. But interestingly enough, the priest couldn't stay there. He had to leave. He couldn't stay in the Holy of Holies. He could only come in once a year and then only for a period of time. And then he would leave. And there was no one in the presence of God advocating for God's people in a typological sense. There was no one there. No one to advocate for us. No one to be present in the presence of God in His throne room to advocate for His people. They had to leave. We'll get into more on that in a minute. But that's what they were to do. They went in once a year, regularly on a regular basis through the sacrificial system, and then into the holy place once a year to bring the worshipers before God, to remind God, if you will, of His people and His promises, and to say, here we are before you. That's the priest's job, to bring the people of God into the presence of God. And all of the things that a priest had to do in the Old Testament to keep himself clean, couldn't touch anything, couldn't eat certain things, had to wear certain clothes, all of those rules that you are perhaps acquainted with or have utilized as a way to help you fall asleep, you know, you read those texts in Scripture when you're wrestling with insomnia, and it's just a litany of lists and of how you stay pure. And it's why, at certain times, we get this sense that the priests are really quite apart from the people, that there's no interaction, that there's this distance. Well, part of that reason for the distance is if they actually touched the people, they couldn't take the people into God. Because the people would make them unclean and they couldn't be present before God. They couldn't do their job. And in a real sense, what they had to do was maintain a level of holiness and righteousness so that they might present God's people before Him. And the more they did that, the more one, we're human beings, believed that what I am doing is what makes me holy. That what I am doing is what makes me good. That what I am doing is what makes me presentable to God. And we were dependent as human beings on their holiness and their cleanliness to present us before God. Because some of you who've been in the church for a while know that there was this reality that they would tie, as the chief priest went in that once a year in to make advocacy to God for the people. They tied a big rope around him. I'm sure it was a very elegant looking sash. In case he dropped dead in the presence of God because he wasn't holy enough. And no one was going to go in and get him. And so you had a rope so that you could pull him out if he wasn't good enough. That's the reality, first of all, of the holiness of God. We may, oh my gosh, that must be the Old Testament God. No, that's what happened when sin comes into the presence of absolute holiness. It can't survive. And so there's this intrinsic problem with the priest, isn't there? That he might not be holy enough or good enough to present us to God. How on earth are we going to be presented to God if we are dependent upon these fallen human beings that we have to tie a rope around because there's a likelihood that they might drop dead while they're trying to present us to God? And if they drop dead, who's going to do the job? We need a priest who's not going to drop dead in the presence of God, because there are these fundamental problems with our human priests. They're laid out in the passage in Hebrews. First, Hebrews 9:25, they have to do their job over and over again. It doesn't take. It's not good enough. It's not ultimately satisfactory for what it's going to take to get us forgiveness. That all of that work that the priests do, because they're fallen, because they're like us, is never going to be good enough for God to accept. We just got to admit it. The priests aren't good enough, which is why they continually have to, over and over again, repeat. Because it doesn't take, it doesn't last. And don't you see that pattern throughout the Old Testament? That you'll have a good time when God's people seem to be heading it right, and it doesn't last, does it? It doesn't last. They fall back into all of their sin and unrighteousness. That's true of what happens when a human priest tries to present his holiness as advocacy in the presence of God. It can't last. And so the first problem with priests that we see is that human priests have to do their job over and over and over again. Why? Well, because they're sinners and they can't stay clean. So the second problem is they're sinners and they can't stay clean. Mostly because the sin comes from within them. It's not that they get dirty walking around in the world, live in a completely germ-free room, and trust me, there'll be plenty of sin. At least if I'm in the room. They're sinners. And ultimately, that sinner cannot stand on their own in the presence of a holy and perfect God. Sin and holiness cannot dwell in the same place. So we got a problem with our priests, because they're not good enough to stand in the presence of God, period. And then there's this other tricky part, that the priest can't make you clean. That is to say, not only do they have to do their job over and over again, and not only are they fundamentally sinful and broken like all the rest of us, but they can't do anything for us. They can't actually make us clean. The Old Testament priest couldn't make you clean. And we come now into the New Testament and into Luke, and we see Jesus face to face with a leper. Now again, this is probably not the Hansen's disease where the things rot off. Old Testament biblical leprosy seemed to be just this incredibly aggressive white skin disease. And it made your skin white and blotchy. Don't think it's the same, and scholars will argue about it. It's not a big deal. But the bottom line is, don't necessarily see a person who is physically as difficult and challenging to look at as somebody who has been ravaged by Hansen's disease, which can be very stark. It's a very painful thing, obviously, when you see people's digits rotted away in their face. It's a challenge. That looks unclean, let's be honest. Oh, it's a disease. It's not that. It's actually something more subtle, in that because they were ceremonial unclean, because God said, if you have these white blotches, you cannot enter my presence, the horror of it was the horror that you could not be in the presence of God, that you were unclean not in a medical condition way primarily, but in a spiritual way. It was a physical representation, if you will, an illustration of everybody's condition of being spiritually unclean. And what this man asks Jesus is not merely that his skin condition would be healed, but that he would be made clean so that he could again enter the presence of God, that he could be brought into the presence of God by the priest, that he could participate in the worship of the temple, which he had not been allowed to do for years and years and years. You know the stories, right, that the lepers would live outside because the Jewish community didn't want to be polluted by them. Certainly the priests weren't going to go out there and minister to them because, well, they're the priests. They got to stay clean. And so these people are out there, not supposed to ever be in here, which is, again, one of the odd things that this man had the nerve to walk into the middle of a town to pursue his cleanliness. The faith is amazing, risking all kinds of abuse. Of course, the nice thing is he probably wasn't worried about getting hit because nobody wanted to become unclean. But he still entered the presence of Jesus with great faith and strength. I'm going to break all of the taboos because I need to be made clean. This man can make me clean. Unlike every other priest that had ever come before, Jesus then reaches out his hand and something happens that you and I probably can't even fully fathom how shocking this was. But the man becomes clean and Jesus, by the power of his holiness and his presence, everybody there knows that he's still clean too. That something that had never happened before, which is a human being touches another human being and cleanliness spreads, not death and disease. Old Testament, you touch a dead, it's going to spread to you. Goodness never really spreads in the Old Testament. It never spreads. It can't spread. Why? Because we're sinful. What else do we have to spread but our own disease, even in our best moments? And that's the problem with our priests. All that they could do was help communicate more death. But in Jesus, the biggest issue that all of the priests had before is that he's actually able to make us clean. And thereby give us access. So the question is, can you be made clean? Or maybe the bigger question is, do we want to be made clean? In any given moment, I wrestle with either one of those. We know from Scripture that His touch can make us clean. That because of what that little child that we remember being born here in a few weeks as we remember the Advent season, but we remember also that he is coming back as a victorious king who went through sin and death, who was attacked by the enemy and its full fury, and he defeated that enemy for us, that he is victorious, that he is a warrior priest who did battle with the sin and death in my heart and in yours, that the cleanliness would no longer be temporary. Again, that's the problem with the old priests, is that all they could do was give a temporary patch because they couldn't kill the real enemy. They couldn't address the real problem, which was the fall and the inherent sinfulness and death that exists because of it. They could never attack and address that enemy, only Christ. Only God Himself, only God incarnate could defeat the greatest enemy that kept all of us from being made clean. You see, it's not a self-help. It's not how can I be my own priest. It is I need someone to make me clean. I cannot do it. And in the person of Christ, we see the answer. The one who is willing to touch me in all of my filth and sin and make me clean. Not from a distance, not with cheap forgiveness, but with a loving hand and touch and the intimacy of a friend. a priest who no longer stands aloof, but a priest who is with me and for me. And a priest of, because of he was willing to give everything he had, which is a whole nother excursus about what the priest did in the Old Testament. They usually took from the people. Christ gives everything he has. He's a priest who gives everything he has to his people, that we might have life. He gives me his cleanliness. He gives me his holiness. He gives us his righteousness. He gives us all of himself. He's a priest who becomes the sacrifice, not demanding my sacrifice, which would really have no great value, not ultimately. But he sacrifices the only way that ultimate and lasting cleanliness could be achieved. So what are the implications of that, finally? If that's all true, that we have a great high priest who is one who can now stand in the presence of God in a lasting way and advocate for us on the basis of his own righteousness, which he has given to us, his own holiness, his own cleanliness that he has given to us, saying, I have washed these people in my own blood, God, Father, therefore they are clean. Therefore they are holy. There's got to be a few implications for us who've been washed. And it's not to go out and make people clean, because that's not our job. We can't make people clean. He's still the only one who can make us clean, but we no longer have to fear about being made unclean. That is to say that all of that separation that was present when we were dependent upon earthly priests because we had to protect ourselves and protect them from becoming unclean, with a high priest now who cannot become unclean, who gives us his perfect holiness, that he has given us a cleanliness which cannot be removed. We are righteous, we are beautiful, we are holy. What do we have to fear? We can't be made unclean. We can go and touch the untouchable. We can go and engage in the death process of people without being worried about death coming to our door, because we know that death has been defeated. We have the ability to love and to minister and to serve without fear. Wisdom, sure. Don't put yourself in a place one-on-one where you're going to get overwhelmed. We go together as God's people. We figure out how to be wise. But at the same time, being wise is not the same thing as being afraid of being overwhelmed, as if that sin can take me. It can't. Because I'm clean. I don't worry about who I touch because they can't make me unclean. And if I can touch them in some small way, maybe they will see what it means for the real priest, the real one who loves them, who can make them clean, who can take all of the heaviness and the weight of sin and disappointment and Lord knows whatever else is rotting inside of them and poisoning the beauty of life, that maybe they will say, if a Christian is willing to touch me, maybe their God is willing to touch me too. That if they're willing to accept me, maybe their God will accept me too. And that, in some small way, is how we communicate what our high priest has done for us. That we might, in some small way, represent and embrace the reality of a priest who stands for us in the presence of God, whose work has accomplished more than we can imagine and has freed us from the fear of becoming unclean again.